Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 12. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Major theme in the book of Revelation is the victory of the Lamb over his enemies. You see this often repeated in the book of Revelation. For example, you have Revelation chapter 6. We read these words, Revelation 6, verses 15 and 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Also, we see the Lamb, his victory over his enemies in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Again, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 12, you have the reference to the Lamb, his victory over his enemies. And then perhaps the one that is clearest of all is Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Also, the name Lamb is used 27 times in the book of Revelation, emphasizing the importance of Christ and his victory over his enemies. Now, here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 12, we read some of the greatest words in the Bible. The focus of this section is the great subject of redemption. The great subject of redemption. If we don't understand the subject here, we won't understand the passage. And how I come to the subject as redemption is in verse 9. Let me read you the verse, and you'll see clearly from this passage that this subject is indeed redemption. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So the subject we have here is the subject of redemption. Now, to redeem in the Bible is the delivery of anyone from captivity and misery by the intervention of a price of ransom. That's one Bible commentator's definition of redemption. Excuse me. To redeem, let me read it. To redeem in the Bible is the delivery of anyone from captivity and misery by the intervention of a price of ransom. Let me give you some examples of Scripture that tell us about what redemption is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 is probably the best example of redemption. We read, For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see the emphasis the Apostle Paul places in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, on the idea of being bought with a price. That's the idea of redemption, the idea of ransom. Lord Jesus Christ mentions the idea of redemption and ransom even in his earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read the words of Jesus, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's that word ransom, the idea of redemption, to be bought with a price. And then maybe more specific in a verse that we all know. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And each of these references that I cited, 1 Corinthians, Mark, 1 Peter, all relating to what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 12. Therefore, taking redemption as our subject this morning, let us reflect on some key thoughts from Revelation chapter 5 as it is related to this great theme of redemption. And the first thing I want to talk about regarding redemption is this, the song of redemption. That's the first thing that you really come across here in verse 9. And they sung a new song. They sung a new song. Now the question we have to ask is when we read those words, who were the singers? Who were singing this song? Well, the Bible tells us that the four beasts and 24 elders in heaven were singing unto the Lord. And also, there were also the angels and cherubims that were singing unto the Lord. It's interesting that some of the Bible commentators that try to detail who these four beasts are, some of them say that they resemble the cherubim. These were ministering angels in heaven that specifically were designed to worship and glorify the Lord. That's what the cherubim do in heaven. They glorify and worship the Lord. These four beasts resemble the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. So a lot of Bible commentators look at the four beasts here as singing as cherubim, as angels unto the Lord. The 24 elders, there's a little bit more variation when it comes to the opinion as to who these 24 elders are. Some think that the 24 elders could mean the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, which later on would appear in Revelation chapter 21 as the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles in the New Jerusalem. If you read Revelation 21, the reference to the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles will mention there. Many believe that this idea of the 24 elders represents the total of all believers, the victorious believers who come before the Lord and sing unto the Lord. But it's interesting that how John puts it in this verse, and they sung a new song. This idea of a new song suggests that there was another song sung, and indeed there was another song sung before the song that we read about here in Revelation 5. There's another song that is sung in Revelation 4. And I believe that the idea of the new song is comparing that song to the song that we read about in Revelation chapter 4. What was the song that they sung in Revelation chapter 4? Well, look at verses 10 and 11. This is a song that was sung by the four and 20 elders, the four beasts and the 20 elders. We read in verses 10 and 11, the four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to give glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So the song that we read about in Revelation chapter 4 is a song that's directed to the Creator, to the God who created all things. And what a wonderful song it is to realize and to acknowledge and to sing in song the fact that God is the Creator of all things. A lot of people today don't even acknowledge that. A lot of people today don't recognize that the world and the universe and all things were created by God. They have their various theories. And what's kind of comical about the whole thing is that those who fall into that category can't even come to an agreement as to what they really believe and what really is truth, right? They argue among themselves as to what this theory is and that theory is. But for the child of God, it's all settled according to the Word of God, right? God is the Creator, and we are to sing unto the Creator. We are to praise the Lord. We are to acknowledge and let the Lord know that He has created all things. We have not made ourselves, but God has created us, right? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says in Psalm 139. And this song in Revelation chapter 4 is a song about God's creation, about the Creator. And what a wonderful thing. When you look at the world and you look at God's creation, You have to rejoice and sing as to the beauty of the Lord, the intelligence behind the creation, all these wonderful things causes you to sing unto the Lord. But you also notice as you look into the creation, there are terrible things that also have to be acknowledged. There's death in creation. The creation has gone astray somehow. Something's not right with creation. Yes, there are beautiful things in creation, but if you look around, there's death. There's things that have happened in creation that are not good. And we have to acknowledge that this world, even though God has created the world, and He's created it perfectly, man has spoiled the world because of his sin. When Adam sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3, he cursed the world, right? He cursed himself, he cursed all mankind, but he also placed a curse upon the world. And the world now, as beautiful as it is still doomed and cursed because of sin. And there is this groaning that is being cried out, if you will, by the creation itself to be redeemed. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22 that tells us that even the creation itself groaneth and travaileth for redemption. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So there is this groaning and travailing in the world today. Even creation is looking forward to a new birth, a redemption, if you will, from the curse of sin, from that time when Adam plunged the whole human race into a perpetual state of misery and ruin, and that included creation too. That included the whole cosmos. When Adam sinned, all fell. Fallen man and creation, therefore, is in great need to be redeemed. Well, how is creation to be redeemed? More importantly, how is a sinner to be redeemed? Well, this is where we come to the new psalm in Revelation chapter 5. And if you will, it's a song that is greater in scope and greater in power and greater in wisdom, if you will, than the song that we sung in Revelation 4 regarding God the Creator. Because not only do we read about God the Creator in Revelation 4, but now we're reading about a new song. A new song about a Redeemer. A new song about one who would come to not only fix the world, but to create a new heavens and an earth, to free creation itself from the bondage corruption and to bring them into a glorious state of liberty as the children of God will enjoy ultimately one day. So this is the great song that we're confronted with here in Revelation chapter 5. The song of redemption declares, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Redemption in Christ causes God's people to sing with great joy. And that's something that this song brings out, the principle of rejoicing in the Lord, praising the Lord. This is the song of redemption. This is the song that we, as God's people, are singing even today, and as we have been singing before we even came to this message this morning. We have been singing about the song of redemption. And this is the great song that we are seeing here unfolded before us in Revelation chapter 5. But there are different sections in the Scripture that hint to this great song of redemption. I just want to name a few examples in the Scripture to talk about the song of redemption. Psalm 100 says it in a real generic sense. That's why we had it sung this morning as the first song. Listen to Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." You can see that Psalm 100 certainly is being used here in Revelation 5 as a song of praise and joyful noise unto the Lord. But notice Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5. "Sing unto the Lord, For he hath done excellent things. He is known in all the earth. We were talking about this in Sunday school earlier this morning, Isaiah 12, verse 5, about the excellent things that the Lord has done in all the earth. Well, here in the Song of Redemption, this is being sung in heaven. So not only is the Song of Redemption being sung here on earth, but it's also being sung in heaven by the angels and cherubims and God's people. That's the song that they're singing. The song of redemption, the song that points us to the one who we will very shortly be looking at, the Lord of redemption. That'll be my second point in just a moment. I want to get ahead of myself. But we're looking at the song of redemption here. Isaiah has more to say about the song of redemption. In Isaiah 51, verse 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." The voice of melody, Isaiah says in Isaiah 51, verse 13. The song of redemption. Isn't that something that is so true when it comes to singing unto the Lord's work and his person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't it cause melody to ring out in your heart? I love the idea and expression of singing a melody unto the Lord. That's really what we're doing when we come to sing. We're singing a melody unto the Lord. It touches our hearts. It produces feeling when we come before the Lord, because there's so much emotion. Because we are singing the song of redemption. This is a song that not everybody sings, but only those who have been redeemed. Only those who know the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that sing the song of redemption. Because they, first of all, know that they need redemption. And secondly, they know the source of redemption. And they know that God is to get glory in redemption. So what did they do? One of the manifestations of that is to sing the song of redemption. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Redeemer and Savior, that's a song for you, a song for me. Perhaps the song that, the verse that really says it great in a sense in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Isn't that a beautiful expression of the song of redemption? When we are singing melody unto the Lord. This is a great melody that was being sung by the angels and cherubims and all those in heaven. And that's what we have the privilege of today, brother, when we sing unto the Lord. It's not just to be mere words. It's just not to go through some musical notes, right? When you sing, pray this, that the singing might be a melody in your heart unto the Lord. There's a difference, isn't there, between coming and singing music and singing words and coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, produce in me a melody unto thee." We need the Holy Spirit to give us that melody. We need God's power to help us to produce that melody. Anybody can sing, but can everyone produce the melody unto the Lord? No, we need that. And that's what my experience, that's what I desire, to sing unto the Lord, to make melody unto Him. Because this is what they're doing here in Revelation chapter 5. They're singing the song of redemption. And what are they doing? They're singing melody unto the Lord. Now, the question we have to ask is, do you sing that song of redemption? Is that something that has affected your heart? Is that something that has caused such emotion and produced such a reaction that you want to sing unto the Lord? For great is His salvation. Or is it something that really hasn't affected your life to the degree that you don't want to sing over it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all His people, of all God's elect. And those who are elect of God, one of the characteristics of the elect is that they sing. They may not sing musically great. They may just sing a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? But the fact is, they have that song of redemption. They know it. They know the tune. And they know when they read a passage like this in Revelation 5, I'm part of that chorus too. I'm singing that song just like the four beasts and the 24 elders. In the thousands of thousands and tens of thousands of angels and cherubims that sing unto the Lord. I'm part of that chorus. I'm part of that group by God's grace. I want to sing unto the Lord. So that's what we see first here in this text. And they sung a new song. Well, who is this song about? That is an important question when you come to understand this passage of Scripture. Who is this song about? And this leads to my second point. Not only have we looked at the song of redemption, but look at the Lord of redemption. Here, it's about the Lord. Now, it's interesting that the Lord is described as the Lamb that was slain. It talks about this imagery of the Lamb in verse 12. It says, it's interesting as you look at verse 9 and verse 12, there is this crescendo, there is this building up of the song. Here they begin to sing, and then verse 12, there is this even louder singing, if you will, in verse 12, and it helps us to focus in on the subject of the singing. It says, "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So who is this Lamb? Well, this Lamb is one who's receiving worship. Well, who's the one that receives worship? Only God receives worship, right? Only the Lord receives worship. In chapter 4 of Revelation, who was receiving worship? Well, it was clear that it was the Lord. Verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So verse 11 of chapter 4 says it's the Lord who was receiving glory in that song. Who's receiving glory in Revelation 5? It's the Lord, but He's described as the Lamb. Well, who is the Lamb? Well, we know from the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. We know that from Scripture, even what John the Baptist says in John, in the Gospel of John, where John declares regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So it's interesting here, and I think you can use this as a good proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. You can look at Revelation 5 and compare it to Revelation 4, and you can say from these two passages that Jesus Christ is God. By what basis can you prove that? It's because it's the worship that He's receiving. He's receiving the same kind of worship that God receives. He's receiving the same type of praise that God Himself is receiving in Revelation 4. And when you compare these two songs, you see truly that the Lord of redemption here is in view, and He's referred to as the Lamb of God. Now, this is just a very strong proof that Jesus Christ is God, but the deity of Christ is proven throughout the Scripture. I don't have to use just this passage to prove that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are many, many passages in the Scripture that prove that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's something that you need to get yourself familiar with, especially when it comes to witnessing to people about the deity of Christ. Because if you talk to a Mormon or Jehovah Witness, you talk to other cult members, many of the cult members don't recognize and acknowledge the deity of Christ. How are you going to prove the deity of Christ? You have to prove the deity of Christ from Scripture. You have to prove that the Word of God teaches, that's our authority, that Jesus Christ is God. So where do you start? What verses would you use? Well, there's some verses that are very clear, that make it very clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only these songs here in Revelation 4 and 5, but notice 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This is a good verse to commit to memory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul is saying, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, what is the glory of God, or who is the glory of God? It's manifested in the face of Jesus Christ. What does that say about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. He's the manifestation of the glory of God. It's as clear as day, isn't it? If words mean anything. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Another important passage that you need to commit to memory is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 11. And if you could say that this is Paul's song of redemption here, equivalent to what John is saying in Revelation 5, listen to the words of Paul, and you know what I mean when you compare Philippians chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 5. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, "Let this mind be in you." This is Philippians 2, verses 5 and 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," There it is right there. He's in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, doesn't this sound very similar to what John is saying in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Isn't that what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2? He is. He's saying the same thing, but in different words. What's he showing? He's showing the Lord of redemption. Who is the Lord of redemption? It's Jesus. He's the Lord of redemption. He's the Lamb of God. He is what this song is all about. A focus on Christ. And there's another verse that is important when it comes to showing the deed of Christ and Jesus as Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that shows us and tells us that no man can truly say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit reveals that to him. Because no man can come to acknowledge and see the Lord for who he is unless the Holy Spirit opens his eyes to see it, right? And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No man, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how religious you are, in and of yourself, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the Lord of redemption is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. But he's just not the Lord. He's just not God. He's man. And some of the verses that I already quoted prove the humanity of Christ. He was a man as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to the words of the author of Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. What is that saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ took the form of a human man. He was a real person. He took the likeness of a man. He had flesh and blood. He got tired. He got hungry. He went to sleep. We see all these things when we read the gospel narratives. He was a real man. He wasn't like a phantom or a ghost, but he was truly man. And so when we look at who he is, he's God, he's man, he's the Lord of redemption. Notice what he says to those who hear and his words and listen to his message. He says this in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 37. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me," that is, who is he? He's the Lord of redemption. He's the God-man. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the Lord of redemption talks to you today through his word and says, what does he require me to do? He requires me to follow him. That's what the Lord of redemption wants us to do. He wants to follow him. He wants to follow Almighty God, also the perfect man. He wants us to deny himself, take up our cross, that we might save our life or lose it. If we lose our life, we will save it, meaning that if we believe on him and cling to him, we will know true and everlasting life. So what is it that we need to do in order to follow the Lord of redemption? Believe in him. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. No other Lord. No other Lord will be sufficient. No other Lord will be a substitute except Christ, the Lord of redemption. There's no other name mentioned here. There's no other thing that people are singing about but the Lamb. That's the only one that's being focused on upon here in Revelation chapter 5. And that's our focus today. There's no religion, denomination. There's no sense of philosophy or truth other than this, the truth and the doctrine of the Lamb. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is revealed and manifested in who He is and what He's done. He is the Lamb of God, and He's been slain before the foundation of the world. And this brings me to my third point. Not only have we looked at the song of redemption and looked at the Lord of redemption, but notice the way of redemption. What's the way of redemption? Well, the song tells us. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Notice the way of salvation. It's through blood. It's through this lamb being slain. Now, Jesus, in order to redeem his people, he had to die to redeem his people. But not only did he have to die, but he had to shed his blood. See, this is important when it comes to understanding the Old Testament. If you don't understand the significance of the Old Testament, you won't understand Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Because in order to understand what this song is all about and the way of salvation, you have to go back to the Old Testament and find out how the Old Testament sacrificed the animals. We know that, the Old Testament sacrifices in the Old Testament. We know about the shedding of the blood. We know that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, right? And the blood was that offering and a covering for the sins of his people. And he would have to do that every year, right? Every year he'd have to go in and make that offering, that sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then he would leave the Holy of Holies, right? And then he would come back a year later and do the same thing. He would be constantly working, constantly. His work was never over. His work was never complete. He was always sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat, showing this picture of the sacrificial animal, the sacrificial lamb, the blood being shed in pride and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And this was continuously being done every year, every year. What was it all about? What was it a picture of? It was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ on the cross, right? When Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on the cross, he was fulfilling all those animal sacrifices. He was doing all those pictures that represented what the work of Jesus Christ. They were all being fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, yes, he was a great teacher, and he was a great example, and he lived a sinless, perfect life, but that couldn't save the sinner. His teaching can't save sinners. His perfect life can't save sinners. His incarnation can't save sinners. The only thing that can save a rotten, hell-deserving sinner is his death, the cross, his precious blood. And that's the gospel there. That's why Jesus had to come to die for the sins of his people. See, he had to shed his blood on the cross to redeem his people from their sins. Why? Because the Old Testament foreshadowed this. It had to be done that way. And Jesus Christ subjected himself as the God-man to accomplish that very thing. It's interesting, when I mentioned about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies every year, right? His work was never done. He always had to come in, and he always had to go out. He always had to keep doing it, keep doing it. But when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood as the great high priest, his work was complete and finished. There's no other work that needs to be done now, because Jesus Christ's work as our great high priest is acceptable before God. Contrast to the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. His work was never done. He was never finished. Let me explain this. It's explained to us in Hebrews chapter 10, this contrast between the work of Christ as our high priest and the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. Listen to what he says, the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 verses 11 and 19. "And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." See, the Old Testament priest could never sit down. Do you ever see and read in the Old Testament the high priest sitting down? He never did. Why? Because his work was never done. It was never completed. What he was doing was a temporary covering for sin. His sin never, the offering that he offered wasn't a purging of sin, never took away sin. But what Jesus Christ did when he went on the cross, he offered once and for all that sacrifice for our sins. So that when we look at Jesus Christ, high priest, he now sits down on the right hand of God. Why is that significant? Because his work's complete. His work's finished. How? Because he made the sacrifice on the cross. There's no longer any more sacrifice needed except to believe in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. You see that? You see the importance of that? And that's why this way of salvation is so important. Because here, when they're singing about the lamb being slain and his blood, all the Old Testament animal sacrifices now are not necessary. They all stop because they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's something that calls God's people to rejoice in. Continues in Hebrews 10. Listen to this. For henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, that's one offering is the offering he made on the cross, Jesus, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see the significance? The author of Hebrews got it. He understood the significance of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who was slain in the blood. He knew it went back to the Old Testament. See, if you want to understand Old Testament history, you want to understand what is being written in Hebrews, and you want to understand what's being said here in Revelation chapter 5. You have to understand the significance of the blood and the Lamb in the Old Testament in order to really get a grasp of what is being said here as to the way of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no blood shed, there's no remission of sin. That's why Jesus had to die and shed his blood, because that was the only way to save sinners. That's why Jesus had to be slain, because we know that the wages of sin is death. Even Jesus had to become object of God's wrath, right? We know that God's propitiation was satisfied upon Christ. God's wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross, right? And God didn't hold back his son. God gave his son, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, we have here the way of salvation being made by God. Man sinned. Man can't get back to God without God saving him. And yet the way of salvation is all through his son, Jesus Christ, through the Lamb who was slain, whose blood was shed. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. See, there it is. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There is no other way for God to redeem sinners than to sacrifice his son. There's no other way. Jesus even asked his father, when he was suffering in the garden, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Why was he saying that? Because what Jesus was doing was he was going through now that punishment stage where God was now going to punish him for the sins of his people. And Christ said, if there's any other way, Lord, if there's any other way, save me and deliver me from this. But there wasn't. There wasn't any other way. And so God didn't even spare his own son. Doesn't that tell you the great love that God has for sinners? That God has for his people? That he wouldn't even withhold and spare his most precious Jesus. But he had to give him in order for our sins to be forgiven. In order for us to be made right with God. In order for us to meet those who know the way of salvation. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the way. This is the way that Jesus has provided for us for salvation. God has graciously given us a way to save us from our sin, to deliver us from condemnation, to free us from hell and all these terrible things that will come upon the ungodly and the unbelievers and this current evil present world. Jesus has given us all salvation through Him. And this is what the song's talking about. It's praising the way of salvation for sinners. God could have just left us in our sin. He could have. He could have just left us to perish. But He didn't. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to make the way of salvation not possible, but to be effectual, to be real. It's not something that is possible. It's attained through Christ. So what must you do to be saved? You must believe on Him. Do you trust in Him? Do you exercise faith in Jesus and say, Lord, I am sinful. I am undone. I am unclean. I'm unworthy. But Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I trust in the way of salvation because it's Your way, Father. It's Your way, not my way. I don't want my way. I want God's way. That's what sin is. Sin is my way. Salvation is God's way. And that salvation is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was all part of God's plan to send Jesus to make the way of salvation a reality for those who believe on Him. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." See, when you become a Christian, you see through the whole world. You see its fakeness. You see its superficiality. You see how specious it is. You see how vain it is, don't you? You see it. And the world wants you to say, come with us. And the Christian says, I can't go with you. You're going to hell. But I have to follow the way of salvation. I have to follow the Lamb. I have to follow the One who was slain for me. He's my Lord now. He's my Master. He's my owner. See, the way of the world will lead to destruction, but the way of Christ will lead to life everlasting. This is the way of salvation, and this is what they're singing about. Therefore, because Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Why do we worship Christ today? Why do we praise Him? It's because He died. And how do we know that His sacrifice was acceptable before God? Because He rose on the third day. The resurrection is the confirmation and the validation of His crucifixion. If God didn't accept Christ's offering on the cross, He would have never been resurrected. He would have never been risen. But He did. And on the third day, He rose from the dead to confirm and to declare that what I have done is acceptable before God. And therefore, we trust in Jesus Christ because He's resurrected. He's risen. He's not in the grave, but He's risen from the dead. See, the victory of the Lamb over His enemies is the great theme in the book of Revelation. Redemption is the great subject here in Revelation 5. I hope I proved this to you from the Scripture. We have considered the song of redemption, the Lord of redemption, and the way of redemption. Can you sing the song of redemption today, my friend? Can you say, I want to praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord because of all the benefits that He has said? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Sing the song of redemption. The Lord wants us to sing unto Him. But not only is it the song of redemption, the Lord of redemption. Do you know the Lord of redemption? You know who He is? Do you know Him personally? You may say, my dad knows Him, my mom knows Him. But do you know the Lord? Do you walk with the Lord? Do you commune with the Lord? Do you fellowship with the Lord? Has the Lord given you life? The Lord of redemption. And then last, the way of salvation, the way of redemption. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He's the only way. There's no other way. There's no other co-redemptress or co-redemptrix. It's only Christ. You can't go through the saints. You can't go through Mary. You can't go through your mom, your dad. You can't go through religion. You can't go through denomination. It's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is what this song in Revelation chapter 5 is all about. Are you trusting in the Lord today, my friend? I just close with this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. And isn't that really what they're doing here in Revelation chapter 5? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and rejoice in the Lamb of God. We see this wonderful song of redemption, Lord, that we want more people to sing, that the world is singing about the song of the world. They've got all their songs out there. They're singing about all this and that. But, Lord, it's only those who have been redeemed that can truly sing the song of redemption. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know each one here. We pray that, Lord, as we come before you, that the Word of God might cause us to examine ourselves. Do I know the Lord of redemption? Is he my Lord? Is he my Savior? Is he my God? And do I know the way of salvation? Lord, you've made it so clear to sinners how to be saved. And yet, Lord, there are so many who would rather starve than to come and feast upon the Word of God. Lord, we pray today that thou wilt use the Word to cause us to examine ourselves and to bring glory to God. So remember us today, Lord. Do us good. We thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of thy Word. For thy truth is everlasting, doeth forever, and thy mercy truly is great towards thy people. So, Lord, take our thanks for this time. Help us to close our service with the singing of the hymn that you have laid upon my heart, that we might sing unto the Lord, sing the song of redemption unto the Lord, so that you might receive all glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.